Yeah, lesson one on the minor prophets.
This is Moira's phone, and Dennis might drop in a while.
Whose phone?
Moira Lennon's.
Oh, okay.
So, normally the end.
That's all right. Okay, open up to your table of contents. You've got your course requirements. Now you got a reading assignment. I need you, the only textbook both for Genesis is the Bible and for Minor Prophets is just the Bible text itself. But I need you to read through Minor Prophets twice. It will be a tough. Now you may have already read through your Bible, and that's what you should be. But I need you to concentrate just on the Minor Prophets twice over the next 15 weeks. There are 67 chapters in these smallish books. You'll need to read from Hosea through to Malachi twice by the end of the semester. So that means you need to read one or two chapters a normal weekday. And that leaves Saturday and Sunday not reading them. Okay? You've got to set that time aside so that you read through. Why? Why would I have you read through it? Because it is unfamiliar territory. I'll never forget when I learned to drive. I was 17 years old, and I wanted to drive the 2 hours to my grandparents' house. And I said, can I go? And they said, sure. Just go slow and pay attention to the directions, because you've never been that way before. I remember the great freedom of being in my own car, but I remember the great... We didn't have GPS back then. There were no mobile phones back then. You had a map, and you had a goal. And I just remember driving that first time going to my grandparents' house, and it took me like 3.5 hours, whatever it was. It took me forever. But I paid attention because I'd never been there before. And then I remember a couple months later saying, I want to go drive to the grandparents' house again, because we only got to see them like once or twice a year. And so I drove the next time. The next time was a little more comfortable. I didn't have to worry about getting off at such a place. I already knew that I'd be getting off at such an exit. After that, a couple of times later, I'm driving. I'm just able to, you know, before then, I'm not listening to any radio. I'm just paying attention to the details. When you're reading your Bible through, especially when you're reading through the Minor Prophets, you're dealing with completely unfamiliar territory. So you've got to go through it twice while I'm teaching it so that you become familiar enough to grasp what is trying to be said in these books. I'm reading it. And each time, it is breathtaking. It's like you know there's an engine in your car. But when somebody's got it running, and they pop the bonnet, and then you see it working, and then they take the head off, and they show you the pistons going up and down, and then they take and they show you the crankshaft and the transmission, and you see it being taken apart and working throughout it, you're more and more impressed at this car. You don't think, well, it's just an engine. You realize there's so much going on in that engine. And in the book of Hosea, Joel, some of these books, when you get down and you start seeing what's really going on, you're like, why have we missed these books? Because these books were what fired along with Isaiah and Daniel, fired everybody's imagination when Jesus spoke. Because they were so familiar with Hosea. They were so familiar with Joel. And when Peter got up and he said, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet, they all went, and they knew exactly what he was referring to. All right, so you need to read through the Minor Prophets twice. Number two, you got a 2-page summary that I need you to write by the end of the semester on one of the Minor Prophets. I recommend writing on Jonah or Amos. Some of them, you don't know any of the background. Did you get my tea? You did, thank you. You're not going to be able to pick up some of the Minor Prophets and know anything about their life. But I want you to write about the life of the prophet. Jonah's a good one. He gives you an idea of his life and his attitude and his struggles. Yes, sir?
You can't, if there is no background like Malachi, you just can't.
Skip it.
You can't do it.
It's not that, now if you want to try to find out if there's anything that refers or deals with Malachi, I don't recommend doing Malachi. There's no background on his life. I'm not talking about his preaching. But Jonah, you can tell what he's like, his attitudes. Hosea, you find out about marriage, failure in marriage. You find about him having to go run after his harlot wife. That gives you background on their life, okay? So,
Pastor, and this 2-page summary has to be done between now and the end of...
That's right.
Now
you have 15 weeks to do it.
Okay.
Number three, complete the entire class notebook. this is what you've got here. You're going to be filling that in. Make sure that you're here for 12 of these next 15 days. If you miss any of that, then you better get my permission and then pass the final exam. And my final exam requires that you make 70% or more to pass, not 49% like they do in school. Here we are in the Introduction to the Minor Prophets. These are 12 short books from Hosea to Malachi. They're called minor, not because they're less important. So when we say that's a minor tooth, or that's a minor, we always think small. It's insignificant, but this small means it's just short. Although, did you know Daniel is shorter than, Zechariah. Or Zephaniah, sorry. Now, this represents some of the most neglected books in the Bible next to Ezekiel. I mean, people just don't normally read Ezekiel very often. They're primarily prophetic, which means they foretell the future, both of coming judgment upon the northern 10 tribes of Israel and upon Judah and upon many of the surrounding nations. As well as they also talk about future blessings upon the restored nation of Israel. These books, along with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, were exciting to the Jews. They were the reading material because they knew the law. But you don't want to always think about yourself as trouble. You want to have hope. Now the law had hope. It had the Lamb. It had a lot of prophecies, but nothing like the prophets did. So this is where people love. When a man stood up in the synagogue, he would read from the law and the prophets, and they included David and the Psalms in those. But they would read from the law, and they'd look at the life of Moses, they'd look at the life of Joseph, but they would read something that would encourage them that God is still working everything out. Their placement. They are placed dispensationally. Somebody else doesn't know how to spell it. I guess I can write it out here. But dispensationally means... not chronologically. Dispensation. Think of a dispenser. Dispensationally. All right. They're right at the end of the Old Testament. They're not chronological. Malachi is written at one time. Hosea is written at another time. Joel's written much earlier than all of them, and yet Joel is way set after Hosea. Second Chronicles is actually written way out here after Malachi, or it's at least is completed. So in the Hebrew Bible, all of these prophet books are put in the middle of 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. Yes, sir.
As a group, are they positioned dispensationally, but I'm wondering, their order has nothing to do with even finding out any order of events in the end times or anything like that.
I believe that we're providentially supplied with a specific order for a purpose, just like I read Matthew before I read Mark. Okay, even though Mark was written by John Mark probably before Matthew, it's very possible. Now, it's not put together by the time they were written. As far as I can tell, 1 Thessalonians is written right after either Matthew or Mark. And yet you don't read 1 Thessalonians right after Matthew and Mark. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you hit Acts, and then Romans, you deal with doctrine. It is laid out like somebody, I think the Holy Spirit guiding people, meant it to be read in that order. So I think Hosea is the first one to read. All right, even though the subject matter, prophetically, gets more exciting in Joel. Okay, so how do you jumble them up? I'll just take it as it is. Okay, now somebody may do research. Maybe I should give that as extra credit. If somebody wants to research why it's in that order, I don't know.
What's this supposed to say? Really good.
Okay, A, they deal with end times and with coming judgment. Dispensationally means that it is dealt with according to dispensations. A dispensation is a way that God deals with man. In the Garden of Eden, time-wise, those few short weeks, however long it was, where you have Adam and Eve, that was a period of time that we call innocence. How many laws were there given in the garden?
One and two.
Just one.
One.
Only one. Okay? at the end, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, there's a break. There's a change. Then there's a period of time where you have, after Adam and Eve, you have from Cain all the way through, all the way through to
Noah.
Yes, to Noah. Thanks. All right, and we call that. Now God didn't call it, but He gives us the reason to call it. We call it conscience. When man lived on the earth, God dealt with them innocently, like two children. They're running around naked, like a bunch of. I mean, when Caroline comes out of the bath, what does Caroline do? And she's as naked as the day she was born. She don't have any problem with it. And mom and dad don't have a problem with it. Okay? That's innocence. But after Adam and Eve sinned, disobedience comes in, there's a change. Man now is going to be let to live by his conscience. And what happens? It only goes down. Alright? These are what are called dispensations. They last for a period of time, but there's always a break. Now, you come down to before we have the period of time where we have the promise. With Abraham, after promise comes the law. After the law comes not grace. No, that's true. Sorry. After the law comes grace. I'm just trying to see if anybody knows. After grace comes what? What we call the tribulation. But what the Bible calls the kingdom.
But wasn't grace always there, huh?
Grace always has been there. We can actually, if you want to be very particular, we could call it the church. Okay? Now, what I'm getting at is, guess where these books are pointing to? They're not pointing to the law. They're not pointing to the church. In the Old Testament, they're talking about a period of time called the coming kingdom. Okay? So dispensationally, all the books that deal with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are all here. Okay? Where do you put the minor prophets? You can't put the minor prophets out here next to Revelation. They're in the Old Testament. They're at the end of the Revelation. They're packed together because they're all about end time events. Even though they're talking about troubles that were going on in their time frame, they're actually referring to some bigger troubles that are coming out in the tribulation and in the millennium. Does that make sense? So, this is the way that God deals with man. Man says, I want to live without God. So God says, go ahead. Live by your conscience. Do what you want. And what does it say in the end of Genesis, the beginning of Genesis chapter 6? And man's imagination, his conscience, was only evil continually. So God teaches us, by letting us go our own way, what we're like. That's dispensation. Number two, these are grouped together, just like seven other books in your Bible are grouped. The Pentateuch, the law, is grouped with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The poetical books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, even though they're written at different times, they're grouped together. And that makes it easier for the student, doesn't it? The Gospels are grouped together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When was the Gospel of John written, Barry? Approximately?
1980.
Between 90 and 95. When was Matthew probably written?
60.
I put it at 37 to 40. They have a small fragment of the book of Matthew with the handwriting there in Matthew chapter 7 or whatever. It's only Matthew. And they tag it and they say, it's unbelievable, 37 A.D.
How did they get there?
The way that they wrote and the type of ink that they used that was only at the time before the destruction of the temple, and at a certain, it's kind of like the way, if I picked up and I showed you a D, like this, I can't do it like the Irish D, the old Irish D. It was funny, and you can say, if you pick up a D, how do you do the old G's? They're That was a time frame. The old Irish lettering was set at a period of time. And so if I picked up a letter that was written by Moira to Sean, and it's written in a certain type of way, you can figure out that was written between 1750 and 1890 or something like that because of the way they wrote their letters. And that's how they can tell. And they also, where they found it, what they found it in, so on and so forth.
And the ink and all that, is it?
Even the ink.
So, John, will they do stuff with ink?
As far as John, now that's different. That's different. I'm dealing with Matthew. The reason why, because we know when John wrote, he wrote everything. He wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, all at the end of his life. Because every one of them were written the same style. They weren't written by a young John. The Gospel of John was written by an old John, quickly.
Yeah, but you're saying he wrote 90 years
after his birth. 60 years after the birth of after Christ.
It's just that he would have the same writing as Matthew, wouldn't he?
No. Nope. He actually wrote differently, and it was his own style. And boy, we're getting off. But John's written at that time. They're all dispersed. Before the temple was destroyed, they wrote differently. They wrote very confidently. You can see it in the lettering. They're still Jews. They're still a nation. But after, it is very different. They are dispersed. They're writing like Romans, so you can tell. Wow, it's just they actually, it's amazing. Yes, quickly.
As you're given times for when they're reading, could you give me Mark and Luke as well, just for my own notes?
I can't because I can't remember.
I can't remember.
Luke is writing around the time of Paul, because he's writing Acts and he's writing the Gospel of Luke. So around 65 AD, 60 to 65.
That's for Luke.
You don't know Mark. Mark is early. Mark's somewhere around, I'd say, 40. That's why I say Mark or Matthew.
Is that a guess?
That's a guess.
Okay.
All right. So you have the pastoral epistles are all grouped together. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and the major and the minor prophets. You got the major prophets, which are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, followed by their minor prophets. All right. Now the span of the Old Testament. I'm going to skip some of this stuff, but I'll give you some of the fill in here. You know, God speaks through prophets. You know, most churches today want to be prophets.
That's right.
They want to have Apostle so-and-so. We have an apostle here today. Apostle Ledbetter, would you speak to us what God has revealed to you? They want to have this power that's not there today. God has used prophets. There are 7 prophetic periods of prophets in the Bible. The first one's Adam to Abraham. B, Abraham to Moses. C, Moses to Samuel. D, Samuel to Hosea. So the times of the kings of Israel. Hosea to Malachi. Malachi on E. F, there's 400 silent years. Nobody speaking. G, John the Baptist to Acts chapter 1. Number G, it's a prophetic period. Are you with me? And then H, Acts 1 to the completion of the Bible. All kinds of different prophets. You got Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas and Agabus. And then I, you got the rapture through the tribulation in the millennium. Guess what? There are going to be some prophets preaching then. 144,000 witnesses. Moses and Elijah are going to be back. Note, after the tribulation, there'll be no more prophets. Do you know, in the millennium, you always don't need to say anything and say, God is going to, not at all. Because he's there. The fulfillment is in the tribulation. In the millennium. So, according to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, no man will need to go to another man and say, you need to know the Lord. Because all men will know them. Because the only people that are in the millennium at the beginning will be people who've been saved and gotten into it. Number 3, there are different titles of prophets. The first one is a seer, S-E-E-R. What would that imply, Ediberto? A seer. When it says it's a seer, what does that mean?
A seer,
Tony, what do you think?
A different type for a prophet.
It is a title, but what do you think it means before I give you extra work?
I don't know.
That's okay?
Someone who saw visions.
Okay, they could see things that other people couldn't see. That's what a seer means. They're able to see things, a visionary. Okay? God would give them a vision. So they were able to see, not with their eyes maybe, but they could see things. Another title is the man of God.
Sorry, was that what happened to Peter there when he saw all the animals?
Yeah, he was having a dream. And he was having a prophecy that what God had now cleansed through the cross, don't call unclean anymore. Because the Gentiles, as far as Peter was concerned, were unclean and unsavable.
So on that specific point, there was a seer.
Uh-huh.
But didn't happen again to him, did it? Think so.
Well, you asked me. I don't remember. I don't think so.
So all visionaries are seers, are regarded as seers.
All prophets were known as seers. I don't know about all visionaries. We have people like Steve Jobs. He's a visionary.
Right.
I call him a megalomaniac. I call him a Hitler in California because he controlled everything to make a better world
right.
and got rid of. But I don't call. But he was able to see the future and make the future his. But these guys were seers. They were able to see what God was going to do in the future. And the man of God. What would that imply, John?
They were serving God or just speaking, being his mouthpiece, don't you?
Good.
They walked with God.
They walked with God. But there was a man sent from God named John. John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
They were God's men. The world never liked them. But God said, that's my man. And that's a great revelation. These prophets were called the man of God.
They were being taught them.
Yes, they were. Yeah, they didn't just stand up and say, because if you stood up and you spoke for God presumptuously, God said, stone him.
Yeah. It would have been chosen from Bothell, wouldn't it? Before
you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. And they just, Amos sitting there, I was minding my own business, mowing the grass, feeding the sheep, and God said, Amos. Amos said, I don't want to. And God said, I need you. So it wasn't like Amos grew up going, I'm going to be a prophet. But they were chosen at a certain time for a certain task. There are some prophecies. Some prophets who would speak, and they would get it all done, and then they went back to their business. It wasn't like it was a lifelong occupation. Their role was to prepare people for the coming Messiah. I can't go through all the scriptures. All of this is very intense. Their role, secondly, was to explain that God would, circle the word restore. By the time of the prophets, the minor prophets, everything's basically on the way out. Everything's falling apart, like it is today. I know that we keep psyching ourselves up, thinking, it's got to get better. It's got to get better. But really, everything's on the way out. But isn't it nice having some hope that God's going to restore all things? See, their role was to warn God's people of God's coming judgment. And they're not, a prophet never really came to encourage you. The encouragement was that God was going to fix things, but he had to bring judgment.
Sorry, Pastor, can I ask you a question? You stand up on a Sunday morning and you warn us and you talk to us about coming events, but you wouldn't be regarded as a prophet.
Mm-mm. However, what I do, without going into the time, what I do is I fulfill the role of a prophet without being able to tell you the future outside of the Bible. I'm speaking prophetic words, am I not?
Yes.
Okay. And I'm standing in the place of a prophet, warning, doing all of these things. I just don't have the gift of being a prophet, speaking without an already written document. These guys are speaking before it's written.
Right, okay.
You're simply repeating you know what the prophet already said. You know.
That's right. So a messenger comes to my door, and that messenger says, you're to be in court tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. for a traffic violation. The messenger saying what the court has declared. It has just as much weight as if the judge came and looked me in the face and says, you're in trouble, you must appear before court. So I'm the messenger.
But if you were to stand up in church tomorrow morning and tell us not to come to Bible studies on Wednesday night because something was going to happen, then you'd be regarded as a prophet if it had come true. Because you'd be able to see you.
Or very lucky. Or demonic. Does the devil know any of the future?
Yeah. He does.
Oh, he's read the last chapter. He knows how things, and he also knows what he's doing, that he can be thwarted, but there are false prophets, and they are able to tell the future. They're not able to tell 100%.
Mm.
So just because I'm able to actually tell the future, and I can pretty well read my Bible and predict things are going to get worse, but that'll make me a prophet.
No, but what I'm saying is that if you were to stand up tomorrow and say there was a certain incident going to happen on Wednesday night, and it was to be fulfilled,
that would not qualify me to be a prophet, because as far as the Bible is concerned, the prophets have finished.
Okay. There are no more prophets. So.
None.
Okay.
None.
I didn't know that. And when did it finish? When at the end of the Old Testament? When the
write down this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10. It says there's coming a time when prophecies are going to fail. Nobody's going to be able to tell the future anymore.
Okay, I didn't know that. That's
and that's when that which is perfect, not he, but that which is perfect, when it is come, then all the things that are in part, bits and pieces, are done away with. And the things that were bits and pieces coming at us, like prophecies, like miracles, all were done away.
But doesn't it say in Revelation somewhere that in the end times that your young will prophesy and your old will dream of dreams? Isn't that prophesizing?
Yes, it is.
So if they were all done away with, in what you're telling me, if there are no more prophets, then wouldn't that be true?
I'm not fully understanding how to. I don't fully understand how. I know that there will be prophets in the tribulation. Okay.
So they're not done away with so
already. They are done away with right now.
We're in a certain dispensation right now, right?
That's right.
And there's different dispensations with different characteristics.
And did you know that there are... All right, let me give you a different... I'll give you an idea.
I can talk to you about it later on.
All right, well, let me... This will help everybody because it is... Now that you brought it up, it is a valid question. There are two different types of prophecies. There is a prophecy that is a prophecy, but not biblical.
Right.
For example, there were prophets in the Old Testament that were running around and they were prophets, but what they said was not recorded.
Right.
Okay? So there are going to be some guys who are going to be able, like Moses, Elijah, I don't know what they're going to say. I think I personally believe they're only going to quote the Bible. They're prophets, and they're literally prophesying, and they're just quoting the Bible. But when it says your young men shall see visions and dreams and there'll be prophets, but it won't be equal to the Bible.
Okay?
That's as far as I can take it. I know that God will pour out the Spirit on them like he did on the apostle, on King Saul. King Saul, as an unsaved man, had the ability to prophesy. They just didn't write down what he said.
Right.
Because it wasn't equal to the Bible. That's as far as I can go.
Okay.
Was not Saul saved?
Well, maybe. Yes, I guess he was. But when God came on him, he sure had no sign that he was a believer. God just came on him, and God shows, I will put my Spirit on him. And let's just say he was saved, okay. So I don't go down that road. They try to get people to believe on the coming of the Messiah. Acts 26 talks about the prophets. They are an example of suffering and patience. James 5:10 says, take for an example the prophets who will show you how to suffer and have patience. And their role was to be thoroughly examined and if true, then obeyed. Anybody who speaks the Bible ought to be thoroughly examined. Anybody who stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, you ought to sit back and go, you better show me you're speaking for God, not your own opinion. And that's how you're supposed to have church. A summary of the themes of the minor prophets that we're going to go through. First one is Hosea. We're going to see Israel's unfaithfulness towards God. Amos, we're going to see when the Lord roars from Zion. Jonah is, it's hard to love your enemies. Now these are my time. This is how I've described them. Joel, the day of the Lord is at hand. Obadiah, pride goeth before destruction. You want to learn about pride and its cost? We'll read Obadiah. Micah, gloom before glory. Nahum, righteous, God's righteous revenge. Habakkuk, run, sinner, run. It's a great thing on fleeing from the wrath to come. Zephaniah, God's a consuming fire. Haggai, finish what you start out to do, getting right with God. Zechariah, the Lord remembers. And the Malachi, when God doesn't bless. There are reasons why. So what to look for in the minor prophets, number one. Real quick, yes, sir.
Well, when you said read these twice, should we just read the whole long through once and then go over again once, or just read like Hosea twice?
You can do that.
Yeah.
That might be easier. That might be easier.
Because
you'll be, because I should have said that, because you'll be doing a, you're going to be doing reports and stuff, but if you read through Hosea twice, I'll be able to teach it easier to you, because you'll have more background on it. Instead of reading from, start to finish, and start to finish, yeah. So read Hosea twice, and then, but it's going to be funny, you'll read Obadiah, it's only one chapter. So you read through it twice, and then what do I do for the next week? So you do what you can. Some of the books are like Zephaniah's 14 chapters long, and you won't want to.
When your teacher or someone does say, Hosea, how long would that take? Is it one?
Two
days.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, you've got to offer that through twice.
Give it, yeah, see how you work.
Give it doing that, does say next week.
Mm-hmm.
Read it twice before.
Yes.
But that's only your recommendation.
That's right. Either one.
I mean, you can read it 2, 3, or 4 times if you have the time and you want to.
Oh, amen. Amen. The more you read it, the more you get familiar with it. Number one, dual fulfillment of your prophecies. The prophet would stand there, and he would see two fulfillments of a prophecy. One would be a near prophecy with either it was going on at that time and only getting worse, and then one that would be way out in the future. It could be distanced by 4,000, well, this is through 3,000 years. It could be as much as 3,000 years in difference between his prophecy then and the prophecy out in the tribulation and the millennium. Secondly, number two, when you read the minor prophets, you won't really see the church. You'll see Israel. So the absence of the church. Number three, you'll see long-term objectives. The best book on management, the best book on business, the best book on government is the Bible. It tells you about how to have long-term objectives, not short-term. What does every politician have besides greed? Short-term objectives. By the next election, that's all they want. They cannot sit down and go, you know, we got to get out of debt. And it may take us 30 years, but this is how we're going to... They talk like that, but they never make a decision. God works with long-term objectives. All right. The book of Hosea, open up and also find, John, did I have you read yet? All right, look up Deuteronomy 6:5. Everybody else, open up to the book of Hosea. Deuteronomy 6:5, John's got it. Go ahead.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might.
Okay. That's called the first and great commandment. All right. So now when we come to the book of Hosea, the author obviously is, aren't you glad, Hosea. Written between 780 to 711. He lived a long time. We're going to read there in just a minute. He lived through the reign of four kings of Judah. The nation of Israel, those northern 10 tribes, you know that by the time the minor prophets are writing, Israel has been divided, like North and South Ireland. You've got the Mediterranean Sea. Basically, you have two parts. And this is the Dead Sea here. What lake is up here? Anybody know?
Galilee.
All right, they call it the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. And Galilee has a river running out of it. And what's that river called?
The Jordan.
All right, the Jordan River. So Jesus crosses the Jordan, John the Baptist baptizes in the Jordan, so on and so forth. The northern 10 tribes, let's just call them up here, 10 tribes of Israel. When God talks about Israel in the minor prophets, Israel, could it? He usually is referring to them. When he talks about this bottom area, what is it called?
Judah.
Judah is where we get the term Jew from. And a Jew, in their mindset, was somebody who stayed true to God. Whereas Israel went apostate, went away from God a long time before Judah did. Now, there are times when you read, they're mainly talking about Israel. Another word for another way you know that you're actually talking about this group is this group was called Samaria. So when Jesus was walking through Samaria and preaching to the Samaritans, he's dealing with people who were wicked and who had, in the book of Hosea, they had fallen in love with all the other nations. And they were not with God. So when it talks about Samaria, it's northern 10 tribes. Another thing that gives you is the term Ephraim. And Ephraim was one of the tribes of the northern kingdom. Yes, sir.
So Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So would Nazareth have been? Would Nazareth be in Judah?
Actually, if you take this and you take an area about this size, this area was called Galilee. And this is kind of like a holdout, an enclave of Jews that were up there. So Jesus wasn't in Samaria area. He's up in Galilee. Now, Galilee, in America, we would equivalent of people, hillbillies. Mm-hmm. All right? They were simple folks. They were not like the Samaritans. And if anybody here worshiped God, they actually went across the Jordan River, came through here, and then came across the Jordan River this way. They ignored Samaria.
So they were from the tribe of Judah up there as well?
No.
No.
Okay. Not necessarily. They were from Naphtali and Zebulun. They're from a couple of tribes up there. They kind of were nominal. They weren't that bad. But so Jesus, Jesus was from Judah, and his family was up there. So when the taxation, they had to come down here to be taxed. Okay, he's kind of in a safe area for that area. Okay, all right. But just consider these are all hillbillies. These are all people who, you know. We're like those uneducated people up there, okay? Hosea's time was during about the last 40 years of the Northern Kingdom, the last 40 years of those 10 tribes. There are two tribes down here. Who was the other tribe that was sort of part of the sort of...
The Levites?
Benjamin. Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah were down here. Benjamin was sort of mixed in with the tribe of Judah and things. But the last 40 years of this kingdom before it was taken away in captivity and utterly destroyed by a nation called Assyria. Assyria up here. Assyria is a bad nation. There's only one nation bigger and badder than Assyria. And it was further east. You might know what that nation was.
Babylon.
Okay. Assyria first reached in and conquered this area, but Hezekiah down here stopped him by prayer. And Assyria, the Assyrian king named Sennacherib, came in and threatened to destroy Judah. And Hezekiah put the letter out from Sennacherib saying, "Surrender or die." And he said, "Lord, what are we going to do?" And the Lord says, "I'll take care of it." God shoved them all back, but that ten tribe nation of Israel was totally obliterated. One day, however, Babylon comes in, takes over Assyria, and then comes in and takes everything. Actually, Babylon goes all the way down to Egypt and conquers Egypt. Sorry?
That's Nebuchadnezzar.
One man, think about it, spreading an empire.
So where would Babylon have been? Original Babylon would have been in Iran, Iraq?
Yeah.
Iraq.
Right,
okay.
Is this
that where the Garden of Eden was?
Close.
Because it wasn't in Africa, because it wasn't.
No.
That's
how I told.
Okay. So, Hosea began his ministry when Israel, under the second Jeroboam, was at the zenith of its power. He was a younger contemporary of Amos. Amos is preaching, Hosea is preaching. And he was an older contemporary of Isaiah and Micah. He lived, I can imagine him listening to Isaiah preach and also Micah.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Idea,
I know, just listen.
All right, sir.
Thank you. I got lots of stuff. Like as a child, he may have even known Jonah because he was alive at that time. Can you imagine being alive when these guys would come out and stand and ultimately be stoned and run out of town? But he was alive during Jonah's time. The king in whose reigns he prophesied were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Jeroboam as well. The approximate dates are, like I said, 781 to 711. This is one guy who lived through what would have been the greatest time for a prophet to see all of your prophecies coming true. Now, the theme. The nation of Israel, those northern 10 tribes, had walked out on God. They had fallen in love with the gods of the nations surrounded them. You ever see your teens do that? I mean, they fall in love with MTV. They fall in love with bodies. They fall in love with girls. Guys do. Girls fall in love with these guys. I was watching a funny ad, a cologne ad. And it's this black guy, and he says, look at your man, now look at me.
Oh, yeah.
And he's standing there, it's called Old Spice.
Yeah, no,
and he holds up, I mean, he comes out of the shower, you know, now look at your man, now look at me, now he's not me, is he? You know? You wish you had me, but you know, if he had Old Spice, he could be me.
Yeah.
It is a very powerful ad. But the idea is they had fallen in love with what the world had. And when they looked at God, and they looked at the world, and they looked at God, they said, I want this. God compared it to committing adultery. And God invited them over and over to return to him or suffer the consequences of being an adulterer. Is it just a choice to leave your marriage? Is that just a choice? Or is, I compare it to a murder. You are murdering. You took two people, made them into one, and you have to kill that one to make it two again. So, when God says a murderer, an adulterer, should both, what is the judgment on a murderer? According to the Bible. Death. What is the biblical response to an adulterer?
Death.
Why? Because it is just as bad to commit adultery. Jesus really freaked everybody out when he says, and when you do it in your heart, you've committed adultery. We're in so much trouble with God. Okay? We don't realize it.
But was all that stone and stuff put away?
No. It was not put away, but it was controlled so that people... Remember when Joseph found out that his wife was pregnant, his wife-to-be? Mm-hmm. He put her away because he knew that if it got out, they would stone her.
And there's nothing he could have done about it.
Well, he did act. He said, I'm going to send it to your mother.
I mean, there's nothing. If they had found out, by there's nothing justice. He could have done about it because of
oh
the
my
law.
Goodness, yes. Yeah.
Well, it's the time the toss would have been gone. To turn the church wouldn't have been there yet. You know, when the toss begun, like, you know.
Even when the church begun, you got to remember, when Paul stood up, he said, in front of the Pharisees, he said, if I have done anything worthy of death, what was justified of what's worthy of death? God had already defined that. He didn't say, let's get rid of capital punishment. God thinks that we need to see sin as really bad. In the old, we think that maybe capital punishment doesn't stop people from sinning. Well, I believe it does. I don't think it ought to become a circus like it did in the Middle Ages, where everybody would come out, they'd bring their picnic lunch, and they'd watch somebody be hanged or beheaded. And it was fun. That's not what it was for. Okay? Because of abuse, people got rid of it. But God still, and I really believe it, I really believe that the wages of sin still is
death.
All right? Yep. So there are some sins that qualify for capital punishment. And we used to here in Ireland, if a Garda was murdered, they used to say they deserve capital punishment. But how come a Garda's murder is worse than a grandmother's? Mm-hmm. So you see how it works?
You know, like if you get stoned for adultery, so like, just get stoned for thinking about it.
Mm-hmm. No, you got, the reason why Jesus said that was not to get people to start stoning people, because he said, all right, if you want to start throwing stones, you got to be sinless.
Yeah, but you don't
and so
know he did.
That's right. So it's first judging your own heart and realizing that we're in trouble with God, not with the government. If somebody commits adultery and somebody else takes them to court, then there ought to be serious consequences. I believe they ought to go to jail, at least.
For adultery.
I believe it ought to be a crime. It's not like, well, it was just a slip up. Now we're off on the subject. But Hosea, if we don't settle this thing, Hosea is about adultery. It's not about primarily the physical adultery, but our adultery towards God. And God has to judge that. We kind of just tolerate it, but it's not tolerable. We'll deal with some very strong subject here in just a few minutes. God, however, invites them back. So the significance of the name Hosea, number one, it means Jehovah saves. That's what Hosea means. Think of the word saves. Graham, why the word saves? Why not Jehovah blesses or Jehovah makes happy?
Because I suppose it's trying to, like, right through the Bible, it's implying, you know, the fall of man, and that we're depraved and that we're going to suffer the judgment of God, and we need to be saved from that.
Excellent.
You know? So that's what God says. So that he does it.
God uses a man with the name Jehovah saves, that's what his name means, to show that judgment is coming, but I want to save you from that judgment. That's why John the Baptist says, flee from the wrath to come. You better get a Savior. So the meaning of the word saved, Savior, has great meaning when we understand the word wrath and judgment. So Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name means. Hosea. And did you know Hosea? Let's play it out. Here we go. Hosea. Joshua, what's the next name? Jesus. They're all the same name, just pronounced, spelled differently at different times. Joshua actually is spelled, is done first. As a matter of fact, Joshua's first name was O.C. That was how his name was first. Then Moses changed his name to Joshua. So in time, later on, it becomes Hosea. Well, the name Jehovah saves is Hosea at the time. You see the word Hosea there? Mm. Hosea, and then Jesus, Jehovah, salvation or saves salvation. Jehovah is salvation. All right, so there's a theme through your Bible. Number E, the placement of the book. He's first of the minor prophets, and it's called the beginning of the prophecies, the beginning of the word of the Lord. Hosea's audience is primarily the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Every now and then, however, he swipes at Judah. New Testament scriptures emphasize what Hosea preached. Go to James 4:4, Graham. Yes, sir.
Like, so, them 10 tribes that already get right until 25,
yeah,
don't they? Still not right.
Yeah, they're still not right. They actually don't get right. Listen to Romans chapter 9. And all Israel shall be saved. Yeah. It's not done yet. They get saved during the tribulation.
Well, I'm saying, like, is they come back as one nation. So, the division is gone there, like, isn't it? Between Judah and the 10 tribes.
No, they still have the families, lineage-wise.
They do not. They don't know what family they're from. One and
Andrew. I mean, like, they're all one nation, like.
Well, they are one nation, but they don't know what tribe they are.
But the split is gone, like.
Well, yeah, because God so wiped it out that they can tell they're Jews. They know that they're from the stock of Israel. They just don't know particularly. Some of them may do. I don't know what particulars. They don't know what tribe they're from. And the division, God actually describes, he's going to put them back together. And right now, they, in effect, are together, but not like they will be during the tribulation. Okay?
There were one nation when Jesus was there. There's
no division. No, that's not true. The northern 10 tribes were not there. When Jesus was there, he walked through Judea. And then he went up to up to Galilee. He messed nothing. He went through and won the Samaritans, but he would pass on through there. So those other 10 tribes were gone at the time of Jesus. Okay, all right. So it's complicated, but that's what's going on. Quickly, James 4:4, Graham.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Wow. So here's James using the very theme of Hosea saying, and he calls Christians what? Adulterers and adulteresses. I mean, talking just like Hosea is going to talk. He says, don't you know that when you start befriending the world and fall in love with the world, you are now adulterating your relationship with God. You are in conflict. You're at enmity. You're at warfare with God. That's strong. There's plenty of scriptures we're going to have to run through. As a matter of fact, I give you five times where verses in Hosea are quoted in the New Testament because it is a very important theme. And at the bottom of every page on this study, now here's one last thing we're going to do and we're going to stop. At the bottom of every page of this study, when we start next week, I need you to write down two things you've learned.
Two.
Yeah. The reason why I'm asking you to do that is as you're paying attention, you can either underline and say, I learned that. I never knew that before. Or write it down at the bottom somewhere. Because I need you, we're going to be reading some stuff that is going to be, and you got to catch one. I'm going to go, all right, I'm going to learn that. I'm going to understand that. I understand this concept. All right, we got to stop there. Take a, you got a few minutes break, 5-6-7 minute break.